Turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Our subject this morning is lessons for believers. Lessons for believers. Now, after God persuaded Moses that he was to be God's minister, we come to this passage that teaches us several valuable lessons. And here is the chief lesson in everything we see here. If we would honor Christ and do everything for Christ's glory, then in everything we do and say, we must honor Christ. In everything we do and say, we must honor Christ. Our goal must be to honor Christ. Now, first of all, when God calls us, when He calls a believer, calling you to be a witness. And part of being a witness means that we're even more zealous to honor our daily responsibilities. You understand, when He calls you to faith in Christ, He gives His child a zeal in that new heart to honor Christ by fulfilling our daily responsibilities. Look at Exodus 4:18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. At this point, Moses knows God's called him to serve the Lord. He knows this full well. But God's call does not excuse us from our responsibilities in life. And so Moses goes here to set his house in order. He goes here to speak with his father-in-law, Jethro, not so much to ask his permission as much as to show him courtesy. You see, Jethro had given him a daughter to wife. It would have been very unbecoming to the gospel of Christ if Moses would have just taken that daughter and his grandchildren and left without even talking to his father-in-law. Jethro had provided him land and a home for 40 years while he was in exile. And he was tending to Jethro's sheep. He had the responsibility of tending to his sheep. It would have been unbecoming to the gospel to just leave those sheep uncared for and leave Jethro hanging trying to find somebody to take care of his sheep. So Moses went to take care of that business. Nobody ever was called to serve God like the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Redeemer came forth as a servant, serving God. And everything he did in this life, he honored those to whom honor was due. He's fulfilled all his daily responsibilities in life to Mary and Joseph, who raised him as their son. He fulfilled all his duties to rulers. Remember that time when they came and said, there's a tax required. He said, pay it. Pay it. Give the Caesar that which is Caesar's due. He took care of his responsibilities in all his work that he had to do as a man. And anybody that needed anything from him, he provided it for them. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ working as a carpenter? Can you imagine what a faithful employee he was? There's never been a faithful employee like him. In all cases, he fulfilled God's will, he preached God's word, he redeemed God's people, and he fulfilled all his earthly responsibilities. It didn't relieve him. That heavenly work didn't relieve him of his daily responsibilities. And so, brethren, God's power and grace doesn't excuse us either. It makes us more willing to honor our responsibilities. Christ said, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's the sum and substance of the law and the prophets. Whatever you would that men do to you, you do the same to them. Turn to Titus 2. I want you to read this with me real quick. Titus 2. Right before the book of Hebrews. Titus 2. Verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their... Titus 2:9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back, not purloining, not trying to make the job last a long time so that you don't have to do anything else the rest of the day, but showing all good fidelity, showing good faithfulness to your employee. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, to all God's people that He's called. And He's taught us this, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. So that's the first thing. Our calling by God does not excuse us from our daily responsibilities. It actually makes us more zealous to honor those responsibilities, to honor Christ. Now, secondly, we get our timing and our comfort only from God. We get our timing in what we should do, when we should do it, and we get all our comfort in that which we do only from God. Look now at Exodus 4:19. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Now the Lord tells Moses, now is the time to go. It's time to go to Egypt. This is God's time, and that's the right time. God's time is the right time. From eternity, our sovereign God predestinated everything that He brings to pass. And He predestinated the time in which He would bring it to pass. You recall that He told Abraham that the saints would be in Egypt for 400 years, and then He would deliver them. Now's the time. It wasn't time back there when Moses was trying to do it of his own will in his time, but now's the time. It wasn't even the time back when God was calling him and Moses was giving him those objections. It wasn't time to actually go yet. But now he has his house in order and it's time for him to go. God does everything in the right time. Listen to this. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And because ye are sons, when the time came, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God does everything in the right time. No man could harm Christ when He walked this earth, because Scripture says His time had not yet come. But when that predestinated time came, Scripture says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He did it right on time. Our Savior hung on that cross until the predestinated time, until He had satisfied divine justice and purged all His people of our sin. And not a minute or a second before, but when it was done, He said, it is finished. See, God's time is the right time. 3 days later, it was the appointed time. It was the time set by God. 3 days later, He came out of the grave. 40 days later, it was the appointed time. He arose to the right hand of the Father and sat down, and we in Him. You see what I'm saying? When He predestinated the season for us to know Christ, for Christ to be revealed in us, He sent a preacher, and according to 1 Timothy 2:6, He testified in due time. He testified in due time. God gave Christ to give His life for His people and redeem His people to be testified to each of those for whom He died in due time. And that's what He did when the time was right. And so God sent forth the Spirit and regenerated us. And the Scripture says that in Christ we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. So, brethren, God's time's the right time. When He calls us and says, go, that's when we go. Not before and not after. When He says go, He'll make it known. And that's when you go. My times are in Thy hand, the psalmist said. Can we say that? It's true. If we're His, my times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. And here's what we'll find. We'll find not only is the Lord's time the right time, we'll find when the Lord calls us at His time, He will also comfort us. When the Lord called him, He said, all the men which are dead which sought your life. They're all dead which sought your life. We don't know how much time passed between when the Lord began calling Moses back there when he appeared in that burning bush. We don't know how much time passed. We don't know how much time passed for him to go back to Jethro and set his house in order. We don't know how much time passed. But we do know this. At the time when the Lord said go, at that time, all those that sought his life had now died in Egypt. And he gave Moses that comfort that they're all dead. What we see there is what we read in Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. And that's what he did to Moses. His time is the best time. So we get all our timing and all our comfort only from the Lord. Don't look at things. Don't look at providence. Don't look at how you're being treated, good or bad. Look at the Lord and trust the Lord and wait on the Lord. He'll make it evident. Here's the third lesson. Nothing can have our hearts but Christ and His gospel. Nothing can have our hearts but Christ and His gospel. Look at Exodus 4:20. Exodus 4:20. And Moses took his wife and his sons, set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now you picture this. Moses starts out for Egypt. He's got two things with him. Two things. He's got his family, and he's got the rod of God. He's got his family, his wife, his sons, and he's got the rod of God. Two things he's carrying with him. But God saw to it. We're going to see this in the next passage we come to over when he's at the end. But God saw to it that Zipporah became angry with Moses. And she turned her back and she went back to her father's house with her two sons. And so whenever Moses comes into Egypt, it's just Moses and the rod of God. That's all. What do we learn from that? Well, go to Matthew 10. We're to love our loved ones. We're to provide for our loved ones. But nothing can come between God's servant and Christ. Nothing can come between God's servant and the preaching of the gospel. Nothing. Christ said, Matthew 10:36. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And whether it seems like that with your loved ones or not, in your heart sometimes it will seem like that. It will seem like that if you're trying to serve the Lord and have nothing come between you and God. Look at this. This is Christ speaking. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now let's look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He honored and provided for all his loved ones. All those God the Father gave him from eternity, he honored them and provided for them fully. He provided for us fully in every way. Even those who he dealt with on a daily basis. He provided for them in temporal ways. But he let nothing, absolutely nothing, come between him and his Father. He let nothing come between him and the work the Father gave him to do. You remember whenever Mary and Joseph came and they forgot him, and they came back and they realized that they had left him, and he's 12 years old and he's in the temple and he's disputing with the doctors of religion. He's doing the work of the Father. And they came back and rebuked him. And our Lord answered them and he said, "How is it you sought me? Wish you not that I be about my Father's business?" He said, "I'm about my Father's business." He didn't let anything come between him and his Father's business. One time Mary came while he was preaching. This is the one who raised him, who gave birth to him. And she comes while he's preaching. And the Scripture says, they said to him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee." Be like my mother standing out here with some of my brethren. Sent a message in here and said, "Your mother and your brethren want you to come outside and talk to them." Listen to what Christ said. "But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples. And he said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." He pointed it out that that was his mother and his father, his sister and his brother. His disciples came to him one time and they said, "Lord, why don't you eat? Master, eat." And he said, "I have meat to eat you know not of." And they didn't understand what he was talking about. And the Lord said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And then he gave us this word. Now here's what all this means. Here's the point of all this. Christ said, "Say you not, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest." Oh, I got all week to work on a message. I'll get to it later. Today I need to work on a house. Oh, I got a month or two before I have to get to that. That work for the Lord. I'll work on my business right now. "Say not, there's yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white already to harvest." What's he saying to us? He's saying that when we serve our Lord, we're not allowed to pick and choose in which ways we'll serve him and in which ways he'll be our Lord and we'll be his servant. He's saying we must absolutely surrender to him. And he's saying this. He's saying what the Apostle Paul said. We must let nothing come between us and the Lord and this business of spreading his gospel and doing whatever he's given us to do for his cause. Paul said this, "Brethren, the time is short, and it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away." None of those things are important. What's important is believing Christ, following Christ, and spreading his gospel. That's what's important. That's the point. Nothing can come between us and Christ and his work that he's given us to do. Now here's the fourth thing. As we go forth to serve our Lord, to bear witness of him, we should expect many to reject our witness. As we go forth to declare Christ, we should expect that many shall reject our witness. Listen to Exodus 4:21. "The Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." God commanded Moses to see to it that when he got there, that he showed Pharaoh all those signs that the Lord had given him into his hand. And you'll recall that rod of God and those signs are a picture of Christ and Him crucified. It's a picture of preaching Christ and Him crucified. And so this is like, this is the Lord saying to His ministers, to His witnesses, to me and to you, when you go forth, it doesn't matter who you're in front of, whether they be the most powerful men in the world, you preach Christ and Him crucified. Preach Christ and Him crucified. But, God said, I will harden his heart, that he will not let the people go. You know, usually when we think about bearing witness of Christ, or you know, a young person thinks of going and preaching the gospel and being called to the ministry or something like that, we think about the good case of God giving his people life and regenerating them and bringing them to faith in Christ. We think about those things that God will do through the preaching. And those are pleasant things to think about. That's my goal. But we seldom think about the fact that as we preach, this very message we declare shall also be used to harden the hearts of many. That's a serious thought. That's a serious thing to remember. But we should expect it because God said He would do it. God said He would do it. When things like that happen and men are going to oppose you, especially if they're men who have a reputation as being believers of the truth even, they're definitely going to oppose you. They're not just going to leave quietly. They're going to oppose you. But don't get upset and don't think that God's left you or that, you know, the work's going south or anything like that. Expect it to happen. Because God said it would happen. And know this, as it's happening, God's doing it justly. He's doing it justly. Go to Romans 1 and see this. Romans chapter 1. God hardens men justly because of the work of the man that he hardens. Look here, Romans chapter 1, and look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, this is when they knew God, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's what Pharaoh had done before Moses ever got there. Wherefore, because of this, God also gave them up. They gave up God. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. Look at verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Why is the world gone so insane? Why has this country gone so insane in the things that men are doing and allowing and even rejoicing in? They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You read the rest of that chapter, and it sounds like God's describing our nation. But it's just. God does this just thing. We should expect it. And then we should remember this. God's working His will for the good of His people and the glory of His name. Remember what He said about Pharaoh? For this very reason have I raised you up, that my name might be declared, and my power might be made known, that I might manifest my mercy on those vessels that I've prepared before unto glory. So He's always working His will in it, to glorify His name, to make His power known, and to show His mercy to His children. And then we should remember this. When we see men reprobate and forsaking the word we preach and hating the gospel we preach, you ought to know this. The word of God has not been made of none effect by those that do not believe. It wasn't meant for them. When men want to argue with me and want to call me names and this and that, you know, and I just think, well, this wasn't meant for you. wasn't meant for you. Some shall say, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, God said. It shall not return of me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. His word has not returned void ever. Not ever. Now here's the last thing. We're to believe and to preach God's word. We're to believe God's word. And we're to preach God's word. Even though we don't understand and cannot speak of many of the intricate workings of God. We're to believe God and declare the word, even though we don't understand a lot of the intricate workings of God. Faith is not you being able to explain everything about God and declare everything about God. That would make you God. We don't know everything there is to know about God. We know, actually, we don't even know the tip of the iceberg. But listen to this. Verse 22, Exodus 4:22. God said, Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now as we go through Exodus, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see God fill in a whole lot of details that he left out in that word to Moses right there. We're going to watch God work a whole lot of things that he didn't tell Moses about right there. Moses at this point don't know any of those things that are going to come to pass. This is all he knows. This is what God told him to declare, and that's all he knows. He don't know what God's going to do and how he's going to bring all that to pass. But he's to preach what he knows. That's what he's to preach. God didn't tell him to delve into things he didn't know yet. He told him to preach what he knows. He was to preach the message of sovereign electing grace. Israel is my son. That's what we're to preach. We know that. We see that. We behold that. God saves by choosing whom he will. It's discriminating grace. God discriminates. He calls his people and he doesn't call everybody else. Israel is my son. He's to preach a message of judgment. If you will not believe, you will not let my son go, God said, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. It's a message of judgment. And it's a message of redemption. We're to declare, God said through all this, back up in the 11th verse, he said, I shall deliver Israel. I shall deliver them. And that's our message. Christ has come. And by his work, he has redeemed his people. I tell you what, those three subjects right there, the electing grace of God, the judgment of God, and the redemption by Christ Jesus the Lord. If you just had one of those to preach, you couldn't exhaust it. Why do men want to delve into things that aren't revealed? Listen to the Scripture. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. When he's ready to make it clear, he'll make it known. But until then, it's secret. Secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of God's word, of his law, obeying him. So we preach what we know, Christ in him crucified. Now those are some lessons for believers. I hope God will bless that. Let's stand together. Our Lord and our Father, we thank you for Christ, our Redeemer. We thank you for bringing us here today and assembling your people. We thank you for giving us a word, for blessing it to our hearts. And we thank you, Father, that you've done this for your honor and your glory. And we ask you now that you'd bless these lessons to our heart. Make us honor you in all of these things that we just saw. Make us do it from one motive, and that is constrained by the love of Christ. Make us do it for honor to him and him only. Don't let us boast. Don't let us look to ourselves. Don't let us glory in anything we've done. Let us only glory in our Lord Jesus Christ, your darling Son. In doing so, Father, we'll give you all the honor and praise and glory. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins and our unfaithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us because of the blood of Christ. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.